Well, one of the advantages of many of the women being away on the retreat is if you want to say something about your wife and maybe she not hear it, perhaps you could do it on a day like today. And you know how sometimes when maybe you're out to a restaurant and eating dessert, perhaps, and the waitress comes around and says, "Would you like dessert?" And perhaps your wife would say, "No, I don't think so." And perhaps you might say, "Yes, I would. Thank you. I'd like this, that, and the other." And then when it comes, your wife might say, "Maybe I could just take a little bite of that." You know how that goes, don't you? Well, today, what we're going to do is take a little dessert from the Bible, but just take a little bite from it. Less than an entire verse, really just part of a sentence, I would say. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, one of Paul's little epistles to the people in the city of Colossae. And in chapter 4 of that book, he talks to them somewhat about prayer. And so we're going to turn to verse 2, read several little verses, and then just take our little bite today. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. "Devote yourselves," he writes, "to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should." Here he talks about prayer in verse 2. He talks about prayer in verse 3. He talks about prayer in verse 4. But let's just take verse 2 and let's just take the first half of it, our little bite where he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Clearly, he's speaking to Christians here. He's writing a letter to a church. Devote yourselves to prayer. Did you notice that he didn't just say pray? What he's talking about is more than just asking us to pray. And one of the reasons is that I would say that prayer comes rather naturally to Christians. And in some cases, it comes naturally to people who are not Christian believers or have no religion at all. A bomb goes off in the middle of Brussels, Belgium, and people who are atheists find themselves praying, or who haven't darkened the door of a church for 2 or 3 decades. Your daughter goes out on her first date. Oh, there's some prayer going on. Your son gets his driver's license and wants to take it for a spin by himself for the first time with a carload of friends. A lot of prayer going on right there. You're with your child at a busy 4th of July display or in a mall, and your child gets separated from you, and you have no idea where she is. Oh, people are praying like crazy then. And I would say perhaps all over the United States on Thanksgiving Day, although many people don't think about it, many who never pray elsewhere will bow their heads and will give thanks to God for his tender mercies, that sort of thing. But what Paul's talking about here is a little bit more than that. The word devote, he means to persist in something, to keep at it, to keep nagging at it, to busy yourself with it. It's like when a coach says to the guys on his team, "Hey, keep your head in the game." That's what he's saying. Keep your head in the game of prayer rather than just pray sometimes. Now, to give you a little feel for what he means here, he used the same word in Romans chapter 13, verse 6, when he's talking about how we should respect civil authorities, because he said civil authorities, quote, "give their full time to governing." That is, everybody has to do certain civil work every now and then. You have to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles and fill out forms. You have to pay your taxes. But some people spend all their work time doing the business of the Commonwealth. He says that's what they're doing. They're devoting themselves. He doesn't mean, of course, that you should full-time pray. How could you do anything else? But he means that you give it a lot of time and you give it attention and you pray often. He means that you do what he says a young man named Epaphras does in chapter 4 of Colossians, when in Colossians 4, verse 12, he says, "Epaphras," you people in Colossae who are Christians, "Epaphras is," quote, "always wrestling in prayer for you." Well, he can't mean always, because Epaphras sleeps for probably 8 hours a night. And doubtless Epaphras has to do certain things during the day where he's not praying, but if those people are on his mind, he's frequently doing it. All right. So, okay, you get the idea. He tells you to devote yourself to prayer, whether you find yourself in an easy stage of life right now or whether you find yourself in a very difficult stage. But why does he urge you to devote yourself to prayer? I would urge that first, he does this because devoting oneself to prayer simply does not come naturally to almost anybody. There may be a few sprinkled prayer athletes by nature around the world, but most of us are not they. Unbelievers, people who don't believe in any God, they certainly don't devote themselves to prayer, because what ridiculousness is that? People who have a vague sense that there is a God or there may be a God don't devote themselves to prayer, because prayer to them seems like a crutch. It seems like rubbing a rabbit foot, like crossing your fingers, like knocking on wood. Just something you do that really doesn't have any effect. It makes you feel better, but nothing really changes. Well, you might think Christians, because we believe in an infinite personal God, would find it more natural to devote ourselves to prayer, but it's really not so. There are a number of reasons for this, it seems to me. The first is that we're busy people, and prayer takes time. Are you not astounded how much time your daily tasks take? You go to take out the trash, and when you do, the trash bag breaks, and so you get trash juice all over the rug. So you need to get out a bucket of soap and water and scrub it. And as you do, you realize that you forgot to get more soap. So you run down to the store to get more soap, and started out as a 2-minute project, turned out to be an hour and a half. That's just the way life goes. Busy, 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 so much to do. And yet he says, take time to pray. I'd say a second reason why we don't devote ourselves to prayer is that when you bow your head to pray, suddenly you are in the world of right and wrong. And when you're in the world of right and wrong, your conscience starts to tap you on the shoulder. You go to pray about certain things and you remember you just had a fight with somebody. You just offended some person. You're really supposed to go and make it right before you pray. And oh, you hadn't counted on this. All I wanted to do was pray for my kid in his test in 5th grade today. And now I've got to think about my neighbor who I told off the other day when their trash blew over into my yard. And so it makes us avoid prayer. It's far easier to do something with your hand or to occupy yourself mentally with some thing you're reading that keeps your mind off of eternal things than it is to enter the world of right and wrong. There are other reasons why we don't devote ourselves to prayer, I'd say. One is that you cannot see the person you're talking to. It's the opposite of being in a restaurant. Have you ever been in a city or town that has a restaurant built right onto the sidewalk and you can look through the glass and see the happy diners sitting there in groups of 2 or 3 or 5 or 6? You can't hear a word because the glass is between you, but you see them there, and somebody goes, and somebody else goes, it's like, get that. All kinds of facial expressions and hand motions. People are reading each other. They're looking into each other's eyes. They're reading the body language. God gives no body language when you pray to him. There is a stone, cold, invisible silence when you pray. And thus, to persevere in it, sometimes when our faith is weak, makes us feel like we're talking into a wall. And so our minds wander. And sometimes, even when you feel motivated to pray, you're kind of hot into it. I have noticed there have been times in my life where I'm praying really well. I feel good. I feel like I have energy for it. And I start to think about something else. And why in the middle of one of the times when you're actually surfing the wave, do you want to get up and leave and do something else? It is so true. It's hard to devote yourself to this. It's particularly hard if you're going through very difficult times. If you are, when you're praying about those things, perhaps it's easy to pray because you're motivated, you need God's help, you are desperate. But the moment you go to pray for something else, for missionaries in India whom you've never met, or for poor people in the cities nearby, or for some ministry at church that you're not particularly involved in, then is when your mind wanders. And finally, I'd say, the reason it's so hard to devote yourselves to prayer is that you cannot see the results often. Some time ago, I got a letter from someone who was writing me a note of encouragement. Dear Steve, hope you're having a good week. I want you to know I've been praying for you this week. It was really nice. And one of the things this person said was, I prayed that, and I thought it was a bit unusual, I prayed that when the spring sunshine hits your shoulders, it would make you think about the warmth of God's love. Well, the reason that's so odd to me is because I really don't like sunshine very much. My eyes are fairly sensitive. I love cloudy days. I really don't like warm days. I love cold days. The colder, the better. I would go so far as to say I crave cloudy, cold days. 3 feet of snow, all the better. And here someone's praying that when I feel the sunshine on my shoulders, it's like one of those cards you buy for somebody at the store on Valentine's Day. It just feels a little too fuzzy. But what was interesting was, the week before I got that card, whenever the sun came out and shined on my shoulders, I felt the love of God. I sensed it. I thought about it. I never have that reaction to sunshine. You know why I had it? Because this person had been praying for me that week. I later learned that this person sent me a card, and it said to someone, I sent a card to Steve this week, but I don't know if what I said was any good, and it probably was too fuzzy a card, and it probably wasn't any good. And here God had answered that Christian's prayer. That Christian had no idea of it. Most of the time, you have no idea that God has heard you from heaven and is doing things. And so you're walking totally by faith. And thus it's hard to keep praying, because only every now and then does he open the door and let you see behind the curtain as to how he uses your prayers to accomplish things. Now, we may think that the early Christians found praying in a devoted way effortless, but it's very clear they did not. And one of the ways it's clear is from this very book of Colossians. We read in it about a man named Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned several times in the book. We read about him first in chapter 1, verse 7. He is an extremely mature Christian. Ah, he must find it easy to be devoted to prayer. We read that he is a faithful minister of Christ. Not just a minister, but he's a faithful minister. We read that he's the one that first brought the good news of the gospel to the city of Colossae and to the surrounding cities. So he was a bit of a missionary, a pioneer evangelist, going to tough places, not some cushy church job. Paul calls him our dear fellow servant, because this guy actually rubbed shoulders with Paul. Epaphras apparently had been visiting Rome, and while in Rome had come across the Apostle Paul in prison. Paul writes this book, by the way, from a prison in Rome. And there, the Apostle Paul in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 23, calls Epaphras my fellow prisoner. It's almost certain that Epaphras had not been arrested. Don't need to go into the details of why. So why would Paul call Epaphras my fellow prisoner? It's probably because, as William Henderson suggests, that Epaphras visited Paul so frequently in prison and brought him food, brought him books to read, brought him clothes when it was too cold in there, as if he were a fellow prisoner with him. So here's a man extremely mature. He rubs shoulders with apostles. Devoted prayer must be easy to him. You think so? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Paul writes from Rome, Epaphras by his side. He says, you Colossians, Epaphras, quote, is always wrestling in prayer for you. What an interesting word. Have any wrestlers in the crowd today? Some of you wrestled in high school. Some of you wrestled in college. Some of you just wrestled in your backyard, but it doesn't matter. You get tired quickly. Wrestling takes it out of you quicker than any other sport. You get sweaty. Your muscles drain. You cannot keep going very long as a wrestler. And yet he says Epaphras is wrestling. That is, he's doing work that is hard, that he does not find it easy to do. The point is that prayer is hard. It's costly, and thus it has to be commanded. Why is it so costly? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we are not wrestling against people made of flesh and blood, he says, but we are wrestling against the evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. That is against Satan and his spirit followers. We are wrestling against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Okay, so in summary then, he commands us to devote ourselves to prayer because it does not come naturally. Now let's think about a second reason why Paul would urge you to devote yourselves, Christians, to prayer. And it is because God loves it when you talk to him. God enjoys your company. I realize that's one of the tenets of the Christian faith that is the hardest for Christians to believe, that God enjoys my company. He enjoys it when I speak to him. He enjoys it when I think of him. He enjoys it when I praise him and worship him and talk to him. And he even enjoys it when I come with my hand out asking for things. Because we have such a sense often of how sinful we are and how unworthy we are, which is true, we think that God cannot possibly love us. He doesn't love us because of who he is, who we are. He loves us because that's what he is like, because of who he is. He is a loving being. And so we read that prayer is for God's benefit. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays that we might please God in every way. And one of the ways we please him the most is to pray to him, even when we don't find it easy, even when we have to do it simply through obedience or discipline. God is not primarily interested, primarily, I say, in your actions, in your deeds, although he is. He's primarily interested in you. He wants your heart. Think about a rich father who always lavishes his kids with gifts but never spends any time with them. It doesn't take him long to read what's going on. He's buying them off. With his money, he's buying peace and comfort for himself by not having to spend time with them. And a lot of times in our busyness, whether our business is in secular affairs or whether it's in one Bible study after another, it is possible to substitute activity, action, busyness for any time in a relaxed, quiet way with God. And in doing that, we are like the rich father, buying off God with our activities so we do not have to spend time with him. One of the reasons God asks us for repeated prayers, when Jesus says, ask and keep on asking and keep on knocking and pray without ceasing, is because he's interested in this process. It's not just the answers to the prayer that he's interested in. He's interested in the conversation. He's like a father who's very different from the father we just mentioned. He's like a dad who has plenty of money and his kid goes off to college. And he could give his kid all kinds of spending money, but he dribs and drabs it out in maybe 20 bucks at a time. Why does he do that? 20 bucks doesn't go very far. Well, he knows when the money runs out, his son's going to get on the phone and call again. Hey, Dad, how you doing? What's up? What's going on? And then in the conversation, we'll casually mention, hey, you don't have any cash lying around, do you? Why does Dad give him so little money? It's because he loves talking to the son on the phone. He wants to hear his voice, so he doles it out in a measured manner. God's answers to your prayers are doled out in a measured manner because he loves you and wants to hear from you and delights in the sound, truly, of your voice, Christian. And thirdly, I would suggest that the reason that God urges us in this passage to devote ourselves to prayer is because Jesus made clear that without being close to him, we can accomplish nothing worthwhile. And the way you stay close to Jesus, prayer is probably the primary way. Do you remember in the book of John where Jesus said, I, Jesus, am the vine, and you are the branches, and the one who remains in me will bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing? Picture a person who has a vineyard nearby, is tired of always going outside and plucking grapes, so decide they're going to cut off a cluster of grapes with a stem, take it inside, stick the stem in water, and they're going to have grapes there without having to bother themselves. Well, of course, in no time at all, that little stem is going to die and the grapes are going to wither. It just doesn't work that way. But it's the same principle for us to think that we really can do very much for God or have very much of a successful life in the real sense of the word success without plugging into him frequently is the same kind of mistake. It really is. Christians in America are particularly vulnerable for this. People all around the world always remark about how hard Americans work, how early we rise, how late we leave work, and how short our vacations are. And we take a certain pride in this. Yes, yes, we are. We do work hard. We do. And so when it comes to Christian endeavors, we do the same. We plan conferences. We have meetings. We have strategy sessions. We have get-togethers. We take polls. We go to sociologists to grow our churches and find out the exact right ratio between parking lot spaces and numbers of seats in the sanctuary, and we have it all together with the experts who come and tell us all these things. But former generations, when their church attendance was down, or when not many people were becoming Christians, or when there was a languid atmosphere in the church and everything felt flat, former generations would call a time of prayer because they knew the Bible well. That's what God does. He knows that we can accomplish very little, really nothing, without being plugged into him. When I was a teenager, growing up, in the town where I grew up, there was an organization named Young Life. Young Life was an organization dedicated to reaching high school students with the gospel who were not particularly churched, who had never really run across Christians and the gospel or the Bible. Young Life was extraordinarily skilled at drawing in the most, quote, unlikely kids into the Christian faith, and people became believers by the droves. They knew how to have fun. They had guitars. Their little talks were short, but to the point. We all thought that the reason they were so great at it and so successful at it is because, well, they had guitars. That must be the key to evangelism, and because they had a lot of fun and they knew how to do fun well with a capital F. The majority of my friends in that city became Christians in Young Life, including lifelong friends I still have today. It was only probably when I was in my 50s that I learned the behind-the-scenes story, and that is how years and years before, a number of adults in that city realized how many teenagers were simply not growing up in churches and were just perishing in a lost spiritual state. And they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until the day when Young Life came to that city, and their prayers, it's like God just opened the cork and poured out the bottle. It was wonderful. You can't do anything worthwhile, really, without continued persevering close prayer with God. Well, what can you expect if you do begin to devote yourselves to prayer in this manner? Well, I'd say if you don't, you can expect a fairly dry and fruitless life. If you don't pray in this way, sin will become more and more attractive. The Bible will become more and more dull and irrelevant, and God will feel more and more distant to you. And at the end of your life, you may be a believer, but you will come to the end of your life having lived it primarily for yourself and your own family. And you will realize, I have spent the few years of my earthly existence basically in a semi-worthless manner. But if you devote yourselves to prayer positively, what you can expect is the felt presence of God. I don't mean just the presence of God, but I mean often, not always, the felt presence of God. And that is something that sweetens everything else in the world. In the 1700s, there was a man, we've mentioned him many times, I'm sure many of you have heard about him, and many of you have actually read his works, Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what he wrote in his journal about what happened to him in the year 1737. The language is very old. It is 18th century language. You will get the idea, though. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health, in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as the mediator between God and man. I had a view of his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and of his meek and gentle condescension. In other words, how God got on his knees to interact with us through Christ. And this grace appeared so calm and sweet, yet it appeared also great above the heavens. Christ's person seemed ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought. This continued, as near as I can judge, for about an hour, and it kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency in my soul to be, what I know not otherwise how to express, to be emptied and annihilated. I felt a desire to lie in the dust and be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live for him, to serve and follow him, and to be made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. Now, two things are interesting about this. Number one is, Jonathan Edwards was known as about the most emotionless man you could have. When he read his sermons from a manuscript in a monotone. He was considered by many people, both secular and religious, but I'm saying a high number of secular people, as among the most intelligent people that the American colonies and country has ever produced. Yale University has just published an enormous volume of his collected works on theology and on science and on philosophy and so forth. He is not a man given to passion, and yet he felt such a strong passion for God. And did you notice at the beginning when it was, what he was doing when this came to him? He said, "As I rode out in the woods for my health, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, as my manner commonly has been." Because he frequently sought God in prayer, God chose one of those times to give him one of the highest experiences of his life of the love of God, and it carried him through some remarkable trials for the rest of his life. Oh, you say Jonathan Edwards was a Calvinist, and maybe that's just what Calvinists do. Well, listen to what John Wesley wrote, the founder of Methodism, who was a cordial Arminian. Two early entries in his journal from 1739, kind of condensed. January 1st, 1739. "Mr. Hall, Mr. Kinchin, Mr. Ingham, Mr. Whitfield, Mr. Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast," again, 1700 language, "in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, inasmuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of God's majesty, we broke out with one voice, quote, 'We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord.'" God often does not literally give people such intense experiences, but he will often give people who devote themselves to prayer very good experiences. I had one of them within the last 2 weeks. A number of women at our church, elders' wives, had gathered to pray one evening. I was free. My wife Verna said, "Steve, why don't you come?" I have never been to a women's prayer meeting in my life. It was so interesting to be there. One, women tend to pray for people with more insight than men do. But secondly, the level of prayer and the quoting of scriptures during prayer and the things they thought to pray about were remarkable. And we prayed without stopping for the better part of 2 hours. And I would say when I left that room, I had the same experience as those women did. You just left that room. You were just more glad to be a Christian than when you entered it. You sensed God and felt him in a way you tend not to feel him in other kinds of meetings. I have a friend who had a similar experience. He was a missionary to Africa for much of his life. He actually grew up in Africa. And I forget the country, and although I think I might remember which it was, I'm liable to get wrong, so I'm not going to say which country it is. But he described a prayer meeting he went to. What he did was he started walking up this mountain in the area that takes a long time to get to the top of. And as he began, he heard there was a prayer meeting up there. He saw that there were some other people coming. Oh, I guess a few other people were going to join us. And as he got a little higher, you could see a wider vista, and he saw people from various sides of the mountain coming to the top of it. And by the time he got to the top, there were multiple thousands of people gathered there at about 5 in the morning to pray. Somebody had a portable microphone and sound system, and what they did was they were praying for the world. And so the man would turn and he would say, "In this direction is China. Let's all turn and face China. Now let's pray for the country of China." And he said all the people would raise their hands and they would point toward China and they would all pray out loud at the same time for God to rescue people from darkness and bring them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They prayed for the leaders of China, for the Communist Party of China. They prayed for the finances and the health of China, but they prayed that the Christian church would flourish there. And then he prayed for this country and that country. And then my friend said, and it was amazing, he turned and he said, "Now let's pray for the United States," he says. And so all these African believers raised their hands to God as they face across the ocean to America, and they prayed for you. And for me, that God doubtless would forgive us for our national sins, which are many. They praised God for the money and missionaries that pour to other countries from America at a far greater rate than from any country in the world. But they know the enormous spiritual slide that's happened in America, and they prayed for churches to hang tough against this, to swim against the stream. He says he leaves that meeting, and it's like you've never been in a meeting like that in your life. You can't believe it. You're with other Christians who are devoting themselves to prayer, and it has an impact on you. This is what God is talking about when he says, devote yourselves to prayer. There will be some times when God will give you a strong sense of his felt presence that will be wonderful. It is no accident that in the book of Daniel, when he had his great vision of the 70 weeks, it came, quote, "As I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition." It is no accident that when the apostle Peter got the vision from God that he was supposed to start giving the Gospels to Gentiles now, not to just to Jewish people, it came, quote, "as he went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." It is no accident that the first Greco-Roman Christian in the history of the world was, quote, "a devout man, one who feared God and gave alms and who prayed to God continually." All he had was an Old Testament. He prayed to the God of the Jews, and that God answered that prayer by making him the first Christian convert who heard the message of Jesus. And finally, the Apostle John got his vision that became the book of Revelation, quote, "while I was in the Spirit," that is, praying on the Lord's day. Now, quickly, a few objections that come to my mind when I hear this, and maybe they come to your mind. The first is this. Well, some people are gifted to be prayers, but I'm not gifted that way. I am a doer. Got any doers in the audience here today? You know, you're not a book person, you're a hands person. You're not a sit down in a chair person, you're the get up and be active person. Well, it's true that it's harder for some people to sit still to pray because it's harder for some people to sit still. It's harder for boys to sit still than it is for girls, generally speaking. But that same thing is true of all commands. When God says, obey your parents, some of you found that easy growing up. You were just compliant. By personality. And others of you, well, Lord help your parents, just because of how you were wired. When God says, do not covet, some of you find it easy not to covet. You were a hippie. You couldn't care less as long as you had your beat-up Volkswagen van, your tie-dye t-shirt, bare feet, and an old guitar, and bell-bottoms. You were just fine. You needed no earthly goods while all those rich corporate Nixonites were, ruining the world with their big factories. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It's how you're wired. Everybody will find some commands harder than others. But all the commands are given to all of us, and God says to all of us, pray in a devoted way. Well, some of you also may object and say, listen, I pray spontaneously. I pray as I'm walking, or I pray as I'm driving. I don't need to have any special times of prayer. And I thank God that you pray spontaneously when you're driving or walking. But have you noticed with human friendships that these spontaneous encounters that you have, the quality of them tends to be based on whether you ever get together in a planned way? If you just run into somebody at school every now and then, how you doing, high five every time you see him in the hall, or if there's a girl, another girl that you see in a cafeteria every now and then, hey, good to see you, but you never get together on the weekends to go shopping or see a movie or play sports, your relationship will always be superficial. So in the Bible, all the outstanding people not just prayed spontaneously as it came, which you should, but they prayed at certain times. Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 10, three times a day, although he was the prime minister of the largest empire on earth, three times a day, he went at those stated times, knelt in his room, and prayed. Very difficult for him to take the time. Peter and John, the two apostles who healed a crippled man, they healed him, quote, one day as they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And it gives it 3 p.m. And finally, the psalmist in Isaiah 55 says, I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. So how do you start? Well, start by admitting that you're a terrible prayer. Tell God and tell somebody else. Tell some Christian who maybe is even more mature than you. Don't try to hide it. Just lay it out, because God gives grace to the humble. And secondly, could I urge that you not try to leap tall buildings in a single bound. If you just are a terrible prayer, just say, Lord, I'm going to try to pray for 3 minutes every day. And then set your time and just go for 3 minutes. And if that's all you can do, hey, that's 3 minutes more than you did last week. Just start like that. And then just gradually learn as your muscles grow, just like an athlete. And could I suggest things like this? For me, I cannot pray very long sitting down unless I'm praying with other people. I have to walk. I cannot pray sitting down. So I go find a place to walk. Maybe you're wired like that. Also, I generally have to pray out loud. If I cannot pray out loud, I'm just thinking it within 30 seconds, I will be thinking of some movie I'd like to see or something I'd like to do. Maybe you're like that too. I would recommend praying with other people. I can pray far better a lot of times with other people than by myself. And finally, you might consider on Sunday nights coming at 6 o'clock to prayer meeting here. You will find yourself pulled along by other people in prayer more than with you by yourself. And lastly, I'd say don't be discouraged when you blow it. You will fail sometimes. You will forget your 3 minutes, or you'll quit after a minute and a half, and you'll think, I'm a jerk. But the fact that you feel bad about it means that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Most people don't feel bad at all about the fact they don't pray. That you do shows that Christ is working in you. One of the sins of yours that Jesus died to forgive is your prayerlessness. I hope no Christian walks out of this room with the sense of guilt over sin of prayerlessness. I hope that instead you will leave it at the cross and know God forgives you for that. That will motivate you to pray more than most things. When Jesus overcame the temptations in the wilderness, it wasn't so that you could imitate him, just like Jesus refused to turn stones into bread, so you should refuse to turn stones into bread or whatever the equivalent is. No. Jesus' temptations in the wilderness and his success was written because where you failed and I failed to resist Satan, he succeeded. He succeeded in your name. He succeeded on your behalf so you would be cleansed and forgiven and so that you would be empowered. I have much more to say, but we're out of time. May I pray for us as we end? Our Lord God, even now as we bow our heads to pray, our minds tend to wonder. What will happen in the second service? What will we do this afternoon? What's coming up this week? Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, even though they are prayed in such a paltry way. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you waft our prayers up to heaven and make them pleasing to God so he hears them, despite them being prayed in such an unkempt way for things often that are only secondary in importance. We ask you, God, that you would give us the desire to begin to take small steps, to pray, to plug into the vine, to stay close to Jesus, and that you would change our lives and change the world because of it. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, who loves to hear you pray, and may the power of the Holy Spirit to do so, be with each true believer in this room. Amen.